We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
This past week or so, I read about this guy named Arthur Jones, and I wrote about him in The Connection. And as soon as I read about Arthur Jones, I had an immediate connection with him, because Mr. Jones is an English filmmaker, and he decided to do this experiment where he would go barefoot for one full year. Now, don't ask me why he did it. I thought maybe he was writing a book, or perhaps he was going to do a movie about it, but I have found no explanation as to why he decided that for 365 days he would not put a shoe on his foot, which meant barefoot when he was in Norway in the freezing cold, barefoot in the heat and the hot pavement of Shanghai. And his nickname was, and this is my favorite, Mr. Soul Man. Right? No. I giggled over that. But I understand. You see, I always would have preferred being barefooted over shoes. I grew up that way. I was that way in New York. I was that way when we moved to Florida. I choose to be barefoot because there's something about it. When you are barefooted, everything changes. You feel every rock. You feel every blade of grass. You feel every surface, and the world just feels different. Now, I love how Mr. Jones says it. Arthur Jones says this: it opens your eyes. You are suddenly in touch with everything that is around you. And it feels like you're a little child discovering the world for the very first time. So, show of hands. How many shoe people do we have in here? How many barefoot people? Just so you know, for those of you who are shoe people, not only going barefoot allows you to experience the world for the very first time, it also has been proven to be good for your health. They say that when you walk barefoot, you gain greater strength in your feet, in your legs, and in your core. They claim that going barefoot, John, lowers your blood pressure. That's what they say. It reduces stress, it improves your immune system, it increases energy, it improves sleep. I even read one study that says it can help relieve jet lag, which I don't understand, but the most important thing being barefoot has proven is that it lengthens your life expectancy. So for those of you who want to live longer, my advice is kick your shoes off. You won't do it, will you? You just can't bring yourself, right? Now, I want to talk today about Moses, and I want to talk about, Moses, if you know the story, didn't grow up probably being barefooted. Moses grew up in the palace. He was the prince of Egypt. He became a member of a very well-to-do family, and in those days, royalty would not be seen without shoes, sandals, or some sort of footwear. Being barefoot was for the commoner, the poor, the outcasts. Those folks were barefoot. Royalty were not. And Moses grew up that way. Now, I want to talk about something that happened when he was 80 years old that changed his life. The first part of that happened when he was about 40. When Moses was 40, he watched as some Hebrew people, which he was one of, were being treated badly by the Egyptian masters and guards. And on a certain day, in a heat of the passion, in a moment of making probably a bad decision, Moses attacked an Egyptian guard who was beating a Hebrew slave. And in doing so, he killed the guard, which then left Moses with a very difficult choice. He either stays in Egypt and hopes that the Pharaoh who raised him will have mercy on him and not put him to death, or he runs to the wilderness. Moses chose to run. And as he ran eastward, he came to a village, a community, an area known as Midian, and he began to work as a shepherd. And he ended up marrying his boss's wife. And for the next boss's daughter, and for the next 40 years, Moses lived the life of a shepherd. That's what he did. Obscure, unknown, buried away in a know-nothing community, but he had finally, well, he had a job, and he was safe until one day. And if you have your Bibles, open them to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at that one day. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is known as the mountain of God, but it is also the same as Sinai. Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb are used interchangeably, and they both mean mountain of God. Now, we don't know where he went that day or those days. There are some scholars who will tell you that the area that he was at was probably about 100, 125 miles away from Midian, and that is a journey. That is a trek, but that's where he finds himself. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And I never noticed this next one. And so if you underline your Bible, it's pretty cool. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him. God did not call Moses until Moses made the first steps over to the burning bush. And then God called him and he said this, Moses, Moses. Now, in Hebrew and in Hebrew scripture, whenever a name is given twice, it is always a term of endearment. It is always an affectionate, tender calling. When God called Samuel, 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 Moses, Moses. And Moses' response is, here I am. Now, in Hebrew, here I am is Henani. Henani translates better to, I am here for you. I am at your service. Not just I'm here, I am here for you. Henani. Then he goes on. Then God said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has not come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, and I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. That's the story. And most people, I think, most of us have heard that story at least one time. I think many of us have heard a sermon preached in that story at least one time. And when we hear that story, and when most preachers preach that story, they generally focus on the call that Moses receives, the task, the mission of Moses. And that is a great sermon. In fact, if you want that lesson, you can ask Eric Seppi, who is teaching his class on the Sunday Morning Live. He's teaching them, and he taught them this morning that lesson. Not only about the call of Moses, but the five questions or excuses Moses tries to make. I'm sure Eric will let you read that. But that's not what we're doing today. You see, here's my problem with that way of preaching the story. I have no frame of reference for that. I have never once had God speak to me from a burning bush. I did not receive a call into ministry by being out in the wilderness and having God, a bush, call my name. Richard, is that how you experience God, a burning bush? Rusty, has anyone ever had a burning bush speak to them? Ray, we want to know. So for me, I have a hard time preaching a text that I can't put myself in. And so I looked at this text, and I knew this had to be part of the series because Moses and the burning bush just go together. And I have to give all credit to Richard Burnham for opening my eyes to seeing this a different way. Now, Richard and I were having our normal Tuesday morning meeting, and he was talking about something going on, and I don't want to give his thing away, but something that he's working on. And in the course of that conversation, Richard said this to me. He said, you know, Moses never felt like he truly belonged. Now, I love Richard, and I was trying to be respectful to an old man. And so I just nodded in agreement because I didn't really ever look at it that way. And so I want to make Richard seem wise. So I said, you're right, Richard. He never really belonged. And that was the end of the conversation until later that evening. And later that evening, I was thinking about what Richard said. And I will admit this to you while he is here. Richard, on that day, at that breakfast, was very wise because he nailed the story of Moses. Now, here's what I discovered when I studied it. Moses never felt like he belonged. And he said that himself. He said at one point in Exodus 2, he said, I am a stranger in a strange land. I got that. He had a firstborn son. He named his firstborn son Gershom, which means foreigner, alien, or stranger. Moses believed he was an alien, a stranger in a strange land. And not only did he believe it, everyone around him believed it. When he was being raised in Egypt, the Hebrew people didn't accept him. They said, you're an Egyptian. When he killed the Egyptian, he was wanted for murder, and the Egyptians were going to put him to death. And when he finally runs into Midian, they said, oh, he's an Egyptian. So he had no home. He was never grounded. He was never centered until one day. That day. And that's what I think transformed Moses' life. One verse, verse 5. Listen to what it says. Do we have it up there? Then God said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, I thought about that. What was God doing? Yeah, it's holy ground. I get that. But how would that transform Moses' life? Then I discovered there was another ancient ritual. Not only did you take your shoes off when you went into a place that is holy, you took your shoes off when you went into a home of a close friend or of a family member. It was a sign of not only respect, but in Moses' day, it was a sign of belonging. And what I think transformed Moses' life wasn't the fact that he's standing on holy ground, wasn't even the fact that God called him to some incredible mission. It was a fact for the first time in his life, Moses knew he belonged. Moses knew he had family. Moses, for the first time, standing in bare feet, felt truly grounded in God. That's life changing. Now, I don't know about your life. Some of you I do. A lot of you I don't. But I know Moses was in exile. And on that day, God said, you have a home. You have a family. And then the most important thing God said, and I am with you. That changed Moses' life. Now, we hear about Moses and we can understand how he was in exile. He was in Egypt, he was in Midian, he was not home. We get all that. But here's what I discovered. Sometimes you're in exile right where you are. You don't have to be carted off to a distant land and a foreign place. You don't have to be out on the streets. You don't have to be physically taken. You can feel you're in exile right here and right now. Exile for me is what happens when you feel separated from how things are supposed to be. Exile is when you're no longer certain who you are. You may not even know what you believe anymore. You may not be certain that there even is a God. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're about to do. It's when your life is turned upside down and you feel like God might have abandoned you. You think about the future and you can't even imagine, because everything you counted on, everything you hoped for, fell apart. Now, maybe you've never been there. I've been there. In fact, if I'm honest with you, I was there for a lot of my life. And maybe part of it was because I knew things weren't right when my dad abandoned us. My mom, you know, bless her heart, would try hard to compensate for that. In fact, she even made us take our shoes off every time we came in the house. I always thought because she was a neat freak. Maybe she was probably teaching me something. I don't know. Maybe part of the reason why I've always felt like I was in exile is because I never felt really at home in place when we moved from New York to Florida. I never felt like I really could find where I fit in. Maybe that's why. Maybe, Richard, part of the reason is because I'm a United Methodist minister. We move all the time. In fact, when we're ordained, we lose our church home. When I got ordained, my home church sent me a letter telling me I was no longer on their rolls. I was now a member of the Florida Annual Conference. And for years of my life, just like Richard's, I didn't own a house. I lived in a parsonage that wasn't even mine. I couldn't paint it, couldn't change the shag carpeting, was stuck with whatever it was. I didn't feel at home. And then when I went through my divorce, my entire world blew up. It's not how I imagined my life going. And then somewhere along the way, I took my shoes off. And for the first time, I felt grounded. You see, we can be in exile in all different ways. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one, abandonment by family, friends turn on you, sickness, cancer, health, job, whatever it is that turns our life upside down, inside out. You know, I thought about it this week. I started to say that maybe the fact that Moses was on holy ground really wasn't that important, but then I had a second thought. You know, maybe Moses really was on holy ground. Because what I've discovered in my life, every place where there is love and grace, that's holy ground. And maybe that's why during the week I like to kick my shoes off and just kind of walk through the sanctuary. Because in that place, there's love, there's grace. And maybe that's why the first thing I do when I get home, a home that Jill and I have built, maybe that's why the first thing I do is just kick my shoes off. Because I have a home. I belong. There's a place of love and of grace where I am accepted just the way I am. You know, maybe if you feel in exile, maybe what you ought to do for just a moment, kick your shoes off. Feel the ground. And maybe if you're real quiet, you'll hear God whisper to you. I am the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am with you. And that changes everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.